The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us this morning is the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 4. I want to start a brief series of messages on the subject of worldliness, and I want to speak today on the theme, this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Let's pray. Father, I stand in need of you this morning in more ways than one. There's been a great deal of battling in my soul this morning. Great deal of victory, but Lord, not easy. I sense the work of the very spirit of this present evil age, even among brothers and sisters. Oh God, help me. I do not speak these words, Father, to you to sound spiritual, but I do plead that Jesus is demonstrated here in this word. Do not let me overshadow this word, nor my personality. That is so easy to do. Let not my gifts and abilities, Father, be the power or the source of this word. Holy Spirit, please take my mind, take my heart, take me and glorify Jesus. If men have come to hear me, they will leave disappointed. Oh, I pray right now that no matter the motive for why anyone is here, that they will leave having seen Christ, experienced Him, His grace, His love, His forgiveness, His cleansing. Lord, we are plagued, but you have died to deliver us from this plague of this present evil age. Make this so clear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know worldliness is wrong, but if we know it's wrong, why are we often so worldly? If you were to allow us to examine your personal preferences by looking at your checkbook, your internet surfing, monitor your TV viewing, your MP3 player, your DVD collection, your calendar, how would it compare to a non-believer's preferences? Would there be a huge difference, a moderate difference, or little to no difference? It is a fact, brother, sister, that if it's anywhere from moderate to no difference, you have fallen into the snare of worldliness. But you can also be worldly in other ways than just these indicators I've mentioned. Worldliness is often mistaken to be confined to behavior and appearance. For example, for years, churches have defined worldliness in basically three ways: immorality, entertainment, and immodesty. The use of alcohol and tobacco, considered immoral, probably rightly so. Worldly entertainment, like things like dancing, attending the theater, music, even sporting events were and have been considered worldly things. I remember growing up, my grandma teaching me that playing with cards was worldly because cards were evil. Any type of card game. And the way you're dressed could also be worldly. Women not wearing dresses or skirts and men not wearing long sleeves. Even within this definition of worldliness, there's a great deal of variance. One church might see it all right for a hemline to come to the knee on a dear lady, but another would see anything above the ankle as sinful and worldly. My point is not that we get hung up on these things so much, that is, the outward appearance, the behavior and appearance. My point is, if you judge worldliness by strictly behavior, you're going to overlook a whole lot of other kinds of worldliness and not see the problem of your own heart. Worldliness is more than just behavior. It's possible to avoid all of these questionable things and still be worldly. So the question this morning is, what is worldliness? How does it affect you? How can you be free from it? Are the questions that I think are much more serious than trying to recalibrate some list of do's and don'ts. So, let me direct your attention to this question. What is worldliness? In our text, the Apostle Paul uses a different word than worldliness or worldly, doesn't even use it at all. He uses the phrase present evil age. Now in the book of Titus, he uses the word worldly. He says in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And the Apostle John says to us, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, what are these three texts, when you put them all together, tell us about worldliness? Or can you even put them together? Should they come together? Is there a harmony? And the answer is, yes, there is. They should be seen together because all three give us a slightly different perspective that helps the other. For example, let's begin with John's text in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, which, Lord willing, will serve as our text next week. Here John says, clearly, don't love the world. The question I want to ask John is, what do you mean by the word world? Do you mean this globe that we call home? I mean, it could almost sound that way when he adds the words, and the things in the world. I mean, what could capture our love but things that are in this world, this planet we call home? So is John warning us against tree hugging and being an environmental wacko? Not necessarily. I don't think that's where he's going with this. We are to respect God's creation. We've been given stewardship of it to take care of it the best we can. But John's dealing here with something much more dynamic than the actual planet we inhabit. You know that because you go on reading in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He doesn't mention trees, forests, flowers, any of those things. The focus here is not on the earth, but on a spiritual dimension that inhabits this earth. He calls it lust or desire. You see, the word lust really means desire. Your desires are a part of a spiritual dimension, and therefore they're not really physical, they're spiritual. No, I know they're bodily appetites, physical desires, but really they're controlled by the heart, or they can control the heart. Either way, they are spiritual, and they must not be ignored as spiritual. Now, look at the word world there in 1 John 2:15, and it's interesting to know in the Greek New Testament that it's not W-O-R-L-D. It's another language. And in that language, it was the word cosmos. Cosmos. We get our English word cosmology from it, which is the study of the universe and the order of it. And that kind of gives you an idea of what this word world really means. It means the order and arrangement of things. The order and arrangement of things. We also get our English words cosmetics or cosmetology from this same word cosmos. And here we are speaking of the order and arrangement of a person's looks. So John is dealing with a system of order and arrangement that is diametrically opposed to the order of God. In other words, John is saying to you this morning, don't love the world's system of order and arrangement, or the things that comprise that system. Don't love the system, its order, its arrangement. Now, let's work our way backwards to our text, back to Titus 2:11. I cited that just a few moments ago. Here the Apostle Paul says that we are to deny worldly lust, the two words are put together. They're linked. Therefore, I think we can continue on this train of thought that worldliness is something more akin to the spiritual than to behavior or dress. Evidently, there are desires that are in conjunction with this world and its order that we are to deny. Now, back to our text and the words present evil age. And even though the word world is not used here, clearly Paul is referring to it. And if you have an authorized version, the King James, it does use the word world instead of the word age. They're doing a little bit of interpreting, quite frankly, because the word is not cosmos. It's the word ion, from which we get our word ages or eons. But they are right, the translators of the King James. They were right in understanding that Paul is dealing with this same thing here that John was dealing with in 1 John chapter 2. The apostle is saying that Jesus has died to deliver us from the present work of evil in our times. 2,000 years later, his death is to deliver you from the present evil times, age, which means what? It had to be the same 2,000 years ago as it is now. We're dealing with something that is not unique to our time. We are dealing with something that is pervasive than culture or society. In fact, you really can't call it culture because it's larger, bigger than culture. Culture is a part of it, but not all of it. You can't use the word society because all that means is a group of individuals gathering together as members of a community, and there's nothing necessarily evil with that. No. Here's the words you've got to use if you want to understand worldliness, present evil age. It's the word spirit. Back to this concept of spiritual or spirit. This present world is manipulated by a spirit that the Apostle Paul calls the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." Here we see that we've been freely given the understanding by the Spirit that God has an order and a system, and the spirit of the world is opposed to it. So there is in this world a supernatural, a spiritual dynamic. Again, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." It's interesting that the word course of the world, is the same word in our text for age, ion. Same exact word. But it's more interesting that this age or course that this world is going in is the same thing as, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Can you see now why John would say that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one? Worldliness has to deal with a spiritual dimension, and it penetrates us at the level of spirit, not mind, not body, not physical appetites or desires. It penetrates you in the realm of the spirit with your desires. Therefore, I think we can come to this kind of a definition, and I pray it will help us to understand for the next several Sundays that worldliness is a spiritual principle that works contrary to God. It is an evil spirit. It is the power of Satan working in human order and arrangements. Any institution, any order, any arrangement, any philosophy, arts, government, religion, all infiltrated, manipulated by the spirit of this present age, this worldly spirit that loves anything but God. Another way to say it is this: worldliness is the pursuit of anything in this world, good or bad, by your own hand, for your own satisfaction and not Christ. Let me say that again. Worldliness is the pursuit of anything in this world, good or bad, by your own hand, for your own satisfaction, rather than Christ. You see, worldliness is not just immorality. It can also be morality that does good. It can be very religious, look very spiritual. Some do what they do to make God happy with them. That is worldliness. You could have entered this very service this morning having your own agenda, your own motives, and it didn't include the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you did, you are being worldly right now as I speak. That's how dangerous this thing is. And if you did, there is a spirit about you that loves other things other than Christ, and often we love those things more than we do Christ. That's worldliness. It's a spirit that's a part of this present course that this world is going in, and it motivates everything in this world, and it stands in contrast to the Spirit of Christ that we are to submit to. So, listen closely, worldliness, if I want to make it even simpler for us, worldliness is a love for your own self, looking to the world and the things that it offers to satisfy. That's worldliness. That's what it is. And we can be gripped by it and not even know it. Now let me direct your attention to this. How does worldliness work? How does it work? The spirit of this present evil age permeates everything human hands touch. It can touch. We touch Oak Grove Baptist Church. We are people. It can even touch the church. Shouldn't permeate it, shouldn't have sway over it, but it can. Because it works in accordance, now listen, with the way you just naturally are, your natural disposition, your human nature. And that's why it's so believable. Its deception is so plausible, we believe the lie. There are many things that I hope I'm not shocking you. I hope I'm just revealing, exposing. I believe every one of us in this room this morning, including me, have things in my mindset, belief system that are frankly worldly. But I don't see them as worldly today. I would defend them, maybe even thinking they're biblical. How could that be? Because worldliness always appeals to you and to your fallen human nature. The present evil age appeals to you four different ways. Four different ways. Number one, it appeals to you to provide for yourself. To provide for yourself. The spirit of this present evil age presents itself as being fully interested in you, and its only concern is your welfare. That's its deceiving smile. It sounds so sensible. You must provide for you and your family. And so good Christians work, burning both ends of the candle, having no time for their families or the work of the church, thinking they're being biblical, providing for their families. Prayer meetings are missed because you must provide. Sunday night worship services have to be missed because, you got to get up early and go to work, and kids have to go to school. Now, let me stop. I can't talk about worldliness without talking about us, because it does touch us. Otherwise, we wouldn't need deliverance from it. You must pray for me that I will not present convictions or opinions that do not need to be shared with you, personal convictions. I've thought about everything I'm going to say to you quite a bit. And when I say what I just said about certain things being missed here, I'm not trying to boost attendance for my own hope and sake. I'm doing it because I do believe it is a spirit of worldliness that says, I have these other things that have to be attended to. Worldly wisdom will, in fact, even quote to you the Bible in defense of these things. For example, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Very good! Spirit of the present evil age, You can quote Scripture. Very good. It's true, I am to provide for my family, but I also know it's true that I should never see myself as my family's provider. Let me quote a Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me quote another. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into your barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more than they? It's the same Spirit that whispers that you must control your life. Fix all your problems. Fix all the people in your world. Your little world. It says something to the effect, if it's going to get done, it's up to you. That is the spirit of a present evil age. Now, it's true that we're not to be lazy. We're not always to be looking to somebody else to do the work for us, bear all of our burdens. The Bible says we are to bear our own burdens also. But please listen. The spirit of this present evil age will take even truth like that and accentuate and emphasize it so that it carries it to the level in which the Scriptures does not substantiate or support. You must not rely on anyone. You got to be your own person. All of these things are of this present evil age. You've got to provide for you. Frankly, that's a lie if you're going to walk by faith. Number two, the present evil age appeals to you because it is all about promoting yourself. Self-promotion. And so what do? We assert ourselves so that people will appreciate us and notice us. Every one of us do that to some degree or another. This manifests itself in many different ways. For example, the man who will not be involved in the project unless he's the leader of the project. The woman who must have the best clothes and latest fashions. The teenager who's got to be popular and in all the right cliques. It even works in the church with Christians who get involved in the work of the church so that others can pay attention to their endeavors. They pray not to God, but to the people who hear them. They love on others and care for others, not because they really care about anybody. They just want to bolster their reputations among the saints. Let me ask you a few questions. I'll help you here. Are you offended when nobody notices your endeavors, your labors? Are you even in the slightly offended that nobody noticed? Then you should know that the master you serve is not Christ, the spirit of this present evil age. Are you preoccupied with what others think of you? I mean, it's there a lot. Spirit of the present evil age. Are you ever envious of the promotion of others? Spirit of the present evil age. It's all worldliness. It's from these kinds of things. We need deliverance here at this church. Don't ever boast in this place. Boast in the God that's working in us. But don't ever forget, we need more deliverance ourselves. What could you be if you, like Jesus, was concerned to promote only one person, his Father? Why are you so occupied with yourself? Shouldn't you be obsessed with others knowing Jesus? But how can you when worldliness has your heart? Self-promotion, spirit of the present evil age. Number three. Yet another way the present evil age appeals to you is that it motivates you, now listen closely, to protect you, to protect yourself. Its motto is, listen, you got to guard your heart, you got to guard your reputation, your possessions, your life. You can't trust that to anybody. Ultimately, that is you and your responsibility. Friends, I cannot expose this enough. It's so pervasive because it's so natural to us. You know, a lot of things we call common sense is nothing more than worldly wisdom, the spirit of this present evil age. And therefore, you could be motivated by this spirit and not even know it. And here's the power of the mask. Here's its power. As we learn to take off masks, you're going to find something on the other side resisting on the inside. It's the voice of worldliness saying, you cannot let people know the real you. You need to protect yourself against pain, hurt, and rejection. But my dear sister, that is not the Spirit of Christ. The Lord bids you to come and trust Him with your life. Now listen to me. He will bring pain into your life. And when He brings pain into your life by the rejection of another significant person in your life, listen to me, trust Him that that is your good. Why? How can I do that? What good can it come from somebody doing that to me and hurting me like that? What good can there be of that kind of pain? I understand the anger of the question. I can understand why you'd be angry at such assertions. I have one answer, because there's only one answer to give you. By submitting to your pain, you learn that your life is not to be clung to as precious. It's rejection, it's hurt, it's pain, it's difficulty that keeps teaching you your life is not precious. I don't know what Tolkien's mind was trying to represent the ring of power. I'm sure it meant many things. But I want to borrow it from him today and say, to me it can only mean one thing this morning. Your life. Your life. What do you do? What lengths will you go to hold your life dear and precious to you? That is the spirit of this present evil age. That's worldliness. And it's choking Christ in you. So unlike Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave. Listen, God's not against you by introducing you to pain. He's not against you. He's actually trying to protect you against the person you're trying to protect. You. That's all he's wanting to do. Protect you against you. This same spirit keeps men from coming to Christ. And it keeps Christians fearful. Works just the opposite of self-promotion. Self-promotion, you do that. You promote yourself. But this same spirit can work in a different way. You don't promote yourself because you're not humble, but because you're afraid to do so. And thus you protect yourself by hiding. And how do you hide? You don't let anybody get close to you. You keep them at arm's length. And the only people you allow to get close to you, you manipulate by your love and affection, either giving it or withholding it. It's just self-protection. As I said, there are some people who are kept from Christ here this morning. You're not a Christian today because the spirit of this present evil age has manipulated you into coming to Christ and to manipulate you to believe that there is any other way but Calvary. No better place to see this but in Bunyan's dream. I love Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's loaded down with the burden of his sin. And the evangelist has sent him to a place called Wicked Gate, a narrow little gate that leads on a narrow pathway up a hill to a cross. You see the imagery? You get it? Burdened with sin. The only way to go to get free of your sin is where? Calvary. But worldly wise man crosses Christian's path and diverts him from Wicked Gate. And notice how he does this. May I share the conversation between the two men from Pilgrim's Progress? Worldly wise man says this to Christian, I would advise you to get rid of your burden with all possible speed, for you will never have peace of mind until then, nor will you be able to enjoy the benefits of the blessing that God has bestowed upon you until such time. Sounds very good. Christian responds, what you describe is certainly what I'm seeking after, namely to be rid of my burden. But I cannot get relief by myself, nor do I know of a man in our country who can lift it off of my shoulders. Does that sound familiar to anybody here this morning? There's a load on you. You know it is. How did Bobby, how did you say it? Like a 65-pound concrete block on his chest. And nobody can lift it off. So, Christian says, for this reason, I'm heading in this direction as told you, so that I may rid of my burden. The wise man asks, who directed you to go this way so as to be rid of your burden? Oh, a man who appeared to me to be a very great and honorable person. His name, as I remember it, is Evangelus. Oh, I must certainly beshrew him. Means he condemned him, didn't like him. For his advice, worldly wise man says, there is not a more dangersome and troublesome way ahead in all the world that into which he has directed you, and this will prove so. In fact, I see no dirt on you that surely comes from the slough of despond. Yet that slough is but the beginning of your sorrows, even as other pilgrims experience along the way. Listen to me, since I am older than you, as you proceed along the way ahead, you're likely to experience wearisome, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, swords, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death. These things are certainly true, since they've been confirmed by the testimony of many pilgrims. So why should a man so carelessly place himself in danger by paying attention to the advice of a stranger? Interesting question when worldly wise man's a stranger to Christian himself. But what I want you to notice is that worldly wise man didn't argue that Christian needed to get rid of his sin. He agreed with him. Get rid of your sin. But you cannot trust the gospel or the gospel preacher who gave it to you. How often have you heard that very same message? How many times have I proclaimed the gospel in this place? To you, my dear friend. And you heard another voice. It wasn't words per se. It wasn't thoughts per se. It was just an attitude of the heart that said, oh, surely, if I can do the same things you all do, then why do I need to go to Calvary and die? Surely, if I can learn your doctrine, then I shall be rewarded as you. If I can perform and talk and do as you all do, surely God will accept me in the end. Oh, my friend, that is the present evil age. And it will damn your soul as it almost did Christian. For when he diverted from the path and took worldly wise men's words, his burden of sin got heavier and increased until he was almost at the point of the death, until the gospel came through the gospel preacher and put him back on the right path. There's only one way to what you need today. And it's not you protecting yourself from pain. It's embracing it. Embracing it. And letting God deliver you. That doesn't make sense to you. I know it doesn't. Ask God to illuminate your mind, to give you an understanding that goes deeper than just the intellect. Ask Him to show you what I'm talking about. He will. He will show you what I mean. Ask Him right now, tell me, what does this mean that I must embrace the pain in order that I may live? And He'll show you Jesus dying on a cross for your sins. He'll show you a Savior bleeding on your behalf. He'll show you one that suffered not because He had sinned, but because He was sinless. And thereby could be the only sacrifice for your sin. And He'll show you 3 days later, buried in a tomb. They laid His body, but the tomb could not keep His body. The grave could not hold Him back. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And now you begin to see that when a man humbles himself and accepts God's way, God will exalt him in due season. And so the writer, the Apostle Peter, says in his epistle, humble yourself, and in due season, God will exalt you. The way up is down. No, it doesn't make sense. But who asked you to approve of God's wisdom or not? Who gave you the intellect that could discern God's ways as being right or wrong? Tell me, my friend, do you have the intellect of God? No, you don't, nor do I. But I know one thing, I can testify. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, I do now see. I was dead, I'm alive. I can testify. Can you? And if you can't, don't listen to the spirit of this present evil age. It will lie you to the grave. One last way, and I will soon conclude. One more last way that the present evil age appeals to you. And it is by pleasuring, to bring pleasure to yourself, to please yourself. Oh, I wish I had more time. I need help from heaven above, because this is the one area that has the strongest grip, I fear, on us the most. To some degree, I think all of us are trying to be free from the power of the world in this area. This desire for pleasure is not evil. Okay? Let's get this out in the open. It's not wrong to want to be happy. It's not wrong to want to enjoy and experience pleasure. That's a gift from heaven. But the present evil age perverts the true pleasure with lesser pleasures. Internet, computer, TVs, cars, wealth, good friends, good families, good homes, good health, great hobbies, on and on and on. The lesser pleasures are offered to you. And here's what happens if you're not careful. You taste the pleasures that the world offers. And from that moment, like a drug addict, you want more because you want to regain the euphoria you first felt when you experienced the pleasures of the world. But there's a problem. The pleasures of this world are not very long-lasting. You got to drag an intravenous bottle with you. You got to be a constant stream because the heart becomes addicted to the entertainment of the surrounding culture. And we must need a steady stream of it, and so we do what all the other people do. We buy things, go in debt for things that will cause us to experience pleasure. That's the strategy of worldly pleasure, to get you seeking it rather than Jesus Christ. Well, I want to direct your attention to one final thing, just for a moment. Our deliverance. I must end on a positive, not on a negative. Our deliverance. Our text offers our help. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father. I will come back to this text later in this series, but let me show you one thing this morning. Would you note with me the measure to which Jesus went to offer you help? Not only did He die for your sins, He says He gave Himself up for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age. What may have seemed harmless, these things I've talked about this morning, self-pleasure, self-promotion, self-protection, self-promotion, all these things may have seemed harmless to you, just natural, but they must be of great offense to God. And so dangerous to your soul that Jesus Christ would go to the cross to die so that He might deliver you from them. His life has been given that He might set you free from these things. Your self-providing spirit cannot handle these things. You sit here and say to me, okay, I've heard you this morning. Good presentation. But I do believe that now that you've warned me, I can handle these things. And once again, the present evil age has deceived you. Self-protection, self-provision. That's all that is. The only way you can be delivered this morning is to call upon Jesus Christ for His saving mercy to rescue from the spirit of this age that has your body and soul. And only He can save you. I'm talking to the saved as well as to the unsaved. Only Jesus can save us here. He is the only one who has overcome the world. Didn't He say that? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why would I listen to the spirit of this world in order to find out how to overcome it? Here, listen to the thief tell you how he can steal your home, or how he will not steal you blind. I want to go to the one who's overcome the world. Here he was in this world, confronted with things you have never been confronted with. Temptations much more difficult than you. You talk about pain? Forget about the cross. Don't even go to the cross right now. Just think about the pain Jesus had to endure while He walked in this world of nothing but woe and problems. How did He withstand that, knowing He had the power to rescue every one of them? An amazing thing. And look at how the world treated him. With every argument, it lined itself up against him. With every weapon formed that they could form against him. And yet he says, I have overcome the world. And then finally, the world gets its final wish with him. It leads him away to a place called Golgotha. And there they stretch him out on a piece of hewn timbers, rough, splintery. And there they nail him and kill him. Even as the world kills him, the world does not overcome him or defeat him. He alone survives, victor. And so I say to us this morning in conclusion, if you're a believer today, greater is he that's within you than he that's within this world. The very one who has said, I have overcome, said to you, be glad, be of good cheer, be hopeful, Christian. You don't have to continually be deceived by the spirit of this present evil age. There is victory in Christ Jesus. And dear friend who is yet to know Christ, and I would like to believe it that way, please forgive me if I presume it upon you that you will one day be a Christian. I have great hope in God. And you're yet to be my brother and sister. The Spirit of the living God has spoken to you this morning so forcefully, you could not ignore that it was God. You knew something happened on the inside here beyond the words of a mere man. It wasn't intellect to yours. It was from a heart to yours. You felt it. You must say, I am, as you have described, bound by this present evil age. I'm preoccupied with myself. I care only for me. Even my own family members, I know I love them, but I love them only in proportion to what they do for me. I promote me or I hide from the world so that I can protect me. You have described me. What is my hope? Your hope is my hope. Your deliverance is my deliverer. And so I extend to you now the hope of Christ Jesus. Believe in Him, trust in Him, and be saved from this present evil.